if you take your Bibles tonight and go to Galatians chapter 6, that'd be a good one. There's only six chapters in it. Galatians 6. We're going to look at faith and confession tonight. How many people actually understand the critical relationship between their faith and their confession? I do not know, but I hope that after tonight you'll understand that a little bit better. Our faith keeps pace with our confession. There are spiritual laws that govern the universe. God in the beginning set up these laws, and these laws are still in force today. Most of these laws are invisible to man. Nonetheless, they are as real as anything concrete. One of the spiritual laws that I want to introduce to you or remind you of is the spiritual law that functions with faith and confession. Now, I'm talking about a law. And a law is over and over again, it's truth. It doesn't change. And it hasn't been superseded. Some of God's laws get superseded, but this has not been superseded. Galatians chapter 6 is where you're at. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." This is the law in a broad aspect. And the broad aspect is, whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Now, we're talking about faith and confession. So go to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, and beginning in verse 23, it says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Here's the law of faith and confession more clearly. Very simply, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Okay? That's the confession part. He shall have whatsoever he says. Confession yields receipt of your faith. Our confessions rule us. We are what we say. Do you ever hear, "We are what we eat"? You are what you eat. We are what we say. And one of the reasons that people get defeated in life, this isn't the only reason, but one of the reasons, is that they have a negative confession. They say the wrong things. They confess the wrong things. When people talk of their weakness and failures, they invariably sink to the level of their confession. See? Because it's a law. Sooner or later, we become what we confess. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Understand? Now, Jesus meant that to be a good thing and a positive thing so we can believe and confess to receive the promises of God. But it says, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And if whatsoever you say, whatsoever you confess, you continue to operate in this vein of thought, in this vein of believing, sooner or later, you're going to get what you confess. That's why it's so important to watch your mouth, watch your tongue, because what comes out of you is a picture of what is inside of you. You know what a thermometer is. God bless you, John. Right? A thermometer measures temperature. A thermometer can tell you something's hot or something's cold or if it's in between. That's what a thermometer does. A thermometer measures temperature. Our faith is measured by our confession. And all you need to do is listen to a person talk to know where they are with regards to their faith, whether they're hot or whether they're cold or in between. Okay? If you're talking negative, if you're talking doubt, if you're talking worry, it's a reflection of where your faith is, where your trust is. You understand? Who you're believing in. God is minimized when you talk like that. Because if God is the God of the Bible, and he can do everything the Word of God says he can do, then when we talk, our words should reflect that. Okay? It's a law. He shall have whatsoever he saith, positive or negative. So we got to watch what comes out of our mouth. Real faith is the child of the knowledge of God's word. That's where faith comes from. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All born again sons and daughters, all born again sons and daughters have a measure of faith. It's given to them. God gives them a measure of faith. Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, it says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, this doesn't say that every man has a measure of faith. What this says is that every born-again man and woman has a measure of faith. Back in verse 3, it says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. Paul was speaking to every man among you. Among who? Well, the epistle's written to the Romans. Was written to the church. See? In Romans chapter 1, you can go there. The believers were at Rome. The born-again ones, the saints. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what? Saints. Grace and peace, etc. and so forth. To every man among you. He was speaking to the born-again ones. The born-again believer, God has dealt to every one, every born-again believer, the measure of faith, or a measure of faith. 2 Thessalonians. See, not everybody has biblical faith. Biblical faith is a gift of God. It's a gift from God, and it's given to the believer. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. The prayer was, in that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not, what? See? Only the ones who confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, then God gives them this faith. So everybody doesn't have faith. Only the born-again believers do. Now, what I'm going to get into here, I'm pretty sure, but I'm just going to preface it by saying I'm still working this. So don't go nuts. I don't see in the epistles where we are told to pray for faith. Okay? Faith doesn't come by prayer. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by what?
Hearing.
By hearing. See? God has already told you that you have a measure of faith. We are not to pray for faith. The way I understand it is that we are to exercise the faith that we already have. That's what God wants us to do. I don't believe that the church is ever instructed to pray for faith. I don't believe that it's ever instructed for the Lord to increase our faith. And I don't believe it's ever instructed to help thou my unbelief. Now, I work these things through the word, using the word faith, looking in the epistles. Where some of those things are located in the Gospels. Now, there was faith in the Gospels. Okay? But, the Word of God says, but when faith came, that particular faith it's talking about is the faith of Jesus Christ. So there was a time when that faith was not available. And the faith that was available was the faith where they said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, or increase our faith, or help our this and that or the other thing. But as far as I can see in the church epistles from the administration of grace, even with the book of Acts going forward, the church is not spoken to that way. Why is that? Because the church has been dealt a measure of faith. The faith that the church has been dealt is the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's why we're not instructed to pray for faith. You can't perfect something that's already perfect. And the faith of Jesus Christ is perfect. Now, the faith can increase. We can continue in it. We can be strong in it. These type of things are used to describe the faith that the believer has. But the believer is not instructed to pray for faith or any of these types of things like people were instructed and people did before the day of Pentecost. And the difference is because the faith that we have is the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And if this is a little choppy, it's okay, because I'm just trying to fare all this stuff through in my mind. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith, what?
Groweth
exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you towards each other grows to it aboundance. See, here, faith to a believer, it's talking about it grows exceedingly. That's how it's described. Verse 11, the NIV reads, same 2 Thessalonians 1:11, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. So here faith prompts. It moves. It's prompted by your faith. You act in faith, and the prayer is that God would fulfill every act that you endeavor to do like that. See, that's why I say about faith increasing to utilize to operate, to exercise the faith that you have. Because as you exercise the faith that you have, the prayer is that God will fulfill every good purpose of your every act prompted by your faith. And what is an act prompted by faith? An act prompted by faith is ministering to somebody. That's an act. The act is ministering. It's prompted by your faith. You're walking out. You're doing something. It's speaking the word. It's praying for someone. It's sowing a financial seed. It's sowing a service seed. It's, you understand? It's prompted by your faith. And the prayer was that God would bless that. Our faith grows or increases as we exercise the faith that we already have. We've already been given it. We can't lose faith, because faith is tied to the new birth. And the only way you could lose the faith of Jesus Christ is as if you could lose Christ in you. And it can't be done, because the Word of God says that we're born again of incorruptible seed. Right? By the Word that liveth, abided forever. So we can't lose faith. Now what you do with that faith that God has dealt to you, and how you act in faith and walk out in faith, is a completely different story. Because if you want to, if you've been given, we all been given a body, okay, for instance. Now, in order for our body to grow, we need to exercise, if you want it to grow the right way, right? So as you exercise your muscles, you know what happens? They grow. They grow. Now you can talk to your muscle. You can think about your muscle. You can wear muscle shirts. Some of us, we wouldn't. Which reminds me of the Santa Claus picture or movie. Remember, he said, you don't want to see this in spandex. But the way your muscles grow is by exercising them. Now, you don't pray to God to give you muscles, right? Bodybuilders don't do that. Bodybuilders exercise the muscles they have, and then the muscles that they have grow. It's the same with faith. Not to downplay it, it's spiritual, it's holy, it's wonderful, but it's the same with faith. God has dealt you a measure of faith, and as you exercise that measure of faith, that faith will grow, it will increase. You will become more confident in who you are and what you've been given in Christ. You will identify closer to Jesus Christ. You can read about who you are in Christ all you want. And that's a wonderful start. But unless you exercise and begin to believe that, yes, I can minister. Yes, I can speak in tongues. Yes, I can do that. You understand? Nothing's going to happen. It's the same with faith. You have to understand about faith. You have to understand that you have it. But until you start to exercise your faith, you're not going to enjoy the benefits of it. Neither will anybody else if you get involved in helping people. Instead of trying to believe, you know, we hear people, I'm believing this, I'm believing for this, I'm believing for that. And, you know, 20 years later, you still talk to the same people and say, I'm still believing. Well, okay, something's wrong. Instead of trying to believe, a better thing would be to just act on the Word of God. Now, years ago, we used to have this little saying, and I picked it up and I liked it, but I never really understood the depth of it. I don't know that I understand the depth of it now, but I think it fits here, where we used to say, you can act yourself into believing before you can believe yourself into acting. That's what we used to say. You can act yourself into believing before you can believe yourself into acting. Okay, so let's take a simple example. Witnessing. Okay, you can believe till doomsday about witnessing and about doing witnessing and about I'm going to do this, and you can have all these ideas and you can pray and you can believe and you can have all these plans. And you want to know something? That's good. But if you don't do anything with it, what happens? Nothing. That's believing yourself into acting. Now, this is your acting yourself into believing. Hi, my name's Nick. You're on the spot. That's acting yourself into believing. You understand? The same with faith. You can talk about faith. You can think about faith. You can do all these things about faith. But unless you exercise it, it's not going to do you any good. That's why I say, instead of trying to believe all the time, I'm believing this, I'm believing, just go out and do it. Don't believe for this person to get healed, I'm believing for this one to get healed. No. Just go out and minister to them. Go out and do something about it. Or I'm believing for this and I'm believing for that. Well, that's okay. Go out and get that, or go out and do that, instead of saying I'm believing for it. Because you keep telling somebody you're believing for this so many times, and you're still in the same spot you are a year ago when you're believing for this, something's wrong. Go out and do something about it. Do it with belief, but go out and do something about it. See, faith without action, it's dead. Doesn't do you any good. Doesn't grow. It doesn't help anybody. It doesn't help you. We got to stop trying to make God's word work and start acting on God's word. Okay? There's nothing wrong with God's word. It doesn't need anything for us to help. Okay? It's just better that we would act on God's word. And then when we act, and this is where we miss it, when we act on God's word, that's when it starts to flow. That's when the words come. That's when the revelation comes. That's when the inspiration comes. It comes because you're doing something for God, and God is there. He'll never leave you or forsake you, and he's got to work in you to will and do of his good pleasure. And his good pleasure is loving people and telling people about his word. You understand? That's when you're in that groove, and God will be there with you. Not that he's not here spiritually, but he will actively be there, a husbandman, working together with him and giving you what you need so that you can be victorious and help people succeed in those situations in life. See, all we really need to do in any situation is to ask, what does the word say? When a situation arises, sometimes we get ourselves in trouble because instead of saying, what does the word say, we go off with, what does we say? You understand? And if you don't take the time to think, step back, say, well, what does the word say? Is there a valid point here that I should listen to? Or is this an attack? Or does this need more thoughtful consideration before I respond? Or, you know, all these other things. Or what does the word say? Because that's what we want to get back. What does the word say about this situation? So that's how we should respond. But you need to know the word if you want to know what the word says about a situation. Or you need to talk to someone that you can, you know, has a half, they're not loco upstairs, and they have a grounded in the word, and you can get their opinion that you respect. If we know that the word is true, and we act as though it was true, if we know that the word is true, and then we act as if the word is true, we will receive the results of the word. It will become a reality in our lives, in other words. Now, you all know that the word is true, right? Yes. Sure you do. But do you all act like the word is true? That's where we miss it sometimes. You know, the word addresses all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, all things is pretty big. The problem with us is that we live in this stupid-ass world, and we're just so tempted and pulled off course by every which way. As soon as you go out the door, you're pulled off course. You're pulled off course in here, somebody. Your mind somewhere else when you should be listening to what the word's saying right now. Not that, you know, I'm great, but it's the Bible. And we just get distracted. We get confused. And we don't stop to think. We don't stop to think. I know of a woman right now in her 50s, and she just had a granddaughter, beautiful baby girl. And the parents of that beautiful baby girl just recently told this lady that she'll never be a part of this granddaughter's life. And the reason why they made that statement is that they made that statement because this grandmother said some pretty vile things about the parents. Now, you know, she didn't stop, and she's a Christian, because I confronted her. And I started my conversation out, and I says, "Are you still going to that church you were telling me about?" And then immediately she got defensive with me, and she said, "Oh, I know where this is going," because she knew she was wrong. And I wasn't going to come at her any other way. I wasn't going to come at her, you know, from whatever. I had to come at her from the Word, and I was very gracious about it. But she already put her horns up, and she got real defensive. But my words came to pass, because I told her, I says, "You just don't realize what you just did, because you just alienated yourself from this beautiful child." And that's what she did. Because she didn't stop. And what does the Word say? And she just, you know, when you release those words, you can't take them back. Now, in the household, you know, we do that. At least we have the love of God, and we understand that people are people, and that, you know, we all screw up, and we all need forgiveness. And even in the household, it's hard to get back on the same level where you were before. But it can be done. And not only, I want to tell you something, it cannot only be done here, but it can lead to a greater level of respect and love, because you understand it. But when you're out there and you're dealing with the world and you're a believer, quote unquote, and you're acting that way and the world comes back at you, you release those words, people may not be as forgiving as you and I. You understand? You hear that stupid noise again? I'm going to find it. We hear that thing every morning and we go looking for it, but then it just disappears. But we'll find it one of these days. So that's what happens. And now, you know, I don't know what's going on. But it's because she didn't think what the Word said. She didn't apply the Word. She just, and you can't take those words back once they're out. So many of us get beat by our confession. We never get around to manifesting the promises of God in our lives. See? We get beat by our confessions, the things that come out of our mouths. In Mark chapter 5, we see an example of a confession of faith that results in healing. This is a good confession to have, just to show that whatsoever he saith, he shall have. In Mark 5 and verse 25, it says, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she," what?
Said.
This is what her confession was. "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be," what? "Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." Verse 28 says, For she said. Her faith was speaking at that point. Her faith was speaking. Her confession synchronized with her faith. You ever hear a little teaching called the synchronized confession? Her confession synchronized with her faith. Don't let your words become your prison. See, this lady I was referencing. Her words became her prison. And now the response from her own child and the spouse is, "You're toxic. We don't want you anywhere near our granddaughter or our daughter. She put herself in prison with her words. Likewise, we can put ourselves in prison with our words, because our words are our confession. And if we always are confessing defeat in life, you will defeat yourself with the words of your mouth. When you go to a fight, you have a weapon. You want to defeat the opponent with a weapon. Well, words can be a blessing, or words can be a weapon. And many of us defeat ourselves with the words, with the confession of our mouth. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. I'm looking at the principle of what I just said. I understand the context of Proverbs 6. But what I said is, if you're defeated in life, you have defeated yourself with the words of your mouth. Proverbs 6, verse 2 says, "Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy," what?
Mouth.
"Thy mouth." You trap yourself because you open your mouth and you put yourself in a snare. One of the things I want you to understand also is that this includes silent confession. Okay? Because you can say, "I love the Lord Jesus Christ" out loud, and you can say, "I love the Lord Jesus Christ" silently. You understand? And you remember when Eli saw Hannah praying, it says she spoke, but no words came out, but she just said it in her heart. So if you just say it in your heart and nothing happens, then the rest of the record wouldn't be there. But when you say it silently, when you say it in your heart, they hear. God hears. You understand? Well, you hear too. The silent confession has defeated many a believer, because they say one thing, but when they're off alone, they're thinking another and they're confessing another in their mind and in their life. You understand? And this is what you got to be aware of, because these are the kind of things that the devil uses against us to trip us up. Wrong thinking causes wrong believing. Wrong believing causes wrong confession. And wrong confession causes wrong action. And if you can't get a hold of your tongue, you can't get a hold of the way you're thinking and the way you're talking, you're only hurting yourself and nobody can help you, because you're your own worst enemy. We just give you this hammer and you just go like this all day. And you go around and you say, "I don't know why I got this headache." And this lump. Not this lump. This lump. Right? It's because you're banging yourself over the head again and again with your confession, with the words that are coming out of your mouth. Now, if negative words are coming out of your mouth, the law is, he shall have whatsoever he saith. That's why the Bible teaches us not to curse people. You understand? It says, render them what? A blessing instead. Because you're operating these laws. And if you're talking negative things, and I don't care if it's about whatever, it's negative. And sooner or later, you're going to become what you speak. And a lot of people go around talking negative all the time, and they don't understand why their life isn't working the way it should work. Because they're talking negative about someone who deserves it. Okay, well, where's that in the Bible? It's not. You understand? I don't care who it is. It's not. And it's real easy to get on that type of treadmill. You know, Kim mentioned something earlier about Facebook. I when I go on AOL, this is what I do. As soon as the screen comes up, I hit the X. That's what I do. And you know why I do that? Because the first picture, the first story, the first worm that's on the hook is going to be real juicy. And then before you know it, you look at this, it gets buried into your mind, and it's either a political thing, or it's a this thing, or it's a that thing, and it just gets your mind working where it shouldn't be working. So the first thing I do, it comes up slow. I see the outline. As soon as I see that X, I click it off. Now, why do they have the right to do that to us? Amen? Now, I got AOL, okay? I don't know if Google does it or who else, but I'm just telling you what I'm aware, and everybody knows I'm not computer literate. But why do they do that? They got no right to do that. Look, if I want the news, do they do that when I want to go to eBay? eBay doesn't pop up on my opening screen. Does it pop up on your opening screen? No. If I want to go to eBay, what do? I click eBay. Right? If I want to go look for tractor parts, I go hit tractor, right? But I don't even ask for this, and it's right there in your face. Why is that? You got to ask yourself those questions. It's there by design, but it's there by devilish design. It's not godly. It's not serving a purpose that's going to further the kingdom of God and love his children. And you guys just don't understand just that 3 seconds, what that does to you, how that affects you physically, how that affects you mentally. You walk away, now you got that. You got to live with that image. And you know, it's just like when you're around the table and your kids are there and they're young, and you could be the best mommy and daddy and have a bad day and say one bad word out of the whole year, right? And you know what the kid turns around and says in school the next day?
Bad word.
And you get a phone call. You said one bad word all year long. There's only one quarter in your jar on your refrigerator, right? And what is the word that the kid heard? Yep. Now, I love God. Not always you're wonderful. Oh, that's good. No, none of that. It's the bad word. And it's usually the four-letter bad word. Well, that's what happens. That's the way our minds work. That's why AOL and all these other bird brains put this junk up. They just like, people are just stupid. Now, I get it. You want to know who's on the cabinet, and but you know what? Enough is enough. It's just stupid. They get you traveling down. They just put a peck down, a peck, and you're like a dumbass bird, and you're going, and you don't even know what's at the end of the pile. You're just following along. And then we mouth without even thinking what we saw as if it's truth. The devil just plays with us. He plays with us. We shouldn't do that. We got to watch what we say. If you have a mind that is dominated by doubt or worry and unbelief, then who's dominating your mind? Not God. See? If your mind is dominated by fear or negativity, who's dominating your mind? Not God. You ought to learn, never talk failure. Just don't talk failure. I've been looking for a part for over 2 years now, diligently. Really, all over the country. Even out of state, trying to exhaust every little thing, follow this, follow that, follow. So I called the guy today. You know what he said to me? He started laughing at me. He said, good luck, you're in trouble. I said, I've been in trouble most of my life. I'm still living. And I said, and when somebody says that to me, that makes me all the more to go after it. I said, I'm never in trouble that way. I says, all that does is edge me on more. And then we talked, and I got another step closer to finding my part. But don't talk failure. Don't talk defeat. Defeat and failure do not belong to God's children. It's not yours. So don't claim it. When the devil comes with that envelope, and it says defeat and failure on it, it's not good housekeeping $1 million check inside, okay? You don't have to take it. Do you ever get somebody come with certified mail? Say, such and such, you gonna want to sign for this? Hell no. If you don't sign for it, what happens? It goes back to the mailman. And if you want it, what do you got to do? You got to go after it. Right? Well, when he comes around and he says, here we go, sign for this. And oh, that ain't my package. That's the guy down the street, deliver it down there. You don't have to sign for it. Defeat and failure, don't sign for it. God never made a failure. You understand? Never made a failure. God made us new creatures in Christ. We heard about that in manifestations earlier. We heard about that in prayer. That's what God made. Corinthians 2:5-17. He's not old anymore. All things are new. He's a new creation, new creature in Christ. Failures are man-made. Failures are made by wrong believing and wrong thinking. 1 John 4:4 says that you're of God, and greater in you is greater than he that is in where? The world. And he's the one that produces failures when he gets your attention. You are not a failure. You are a believer. And a believer, a child of God. Do you understand? That's who you are. That is your identity. If you believe something else, it's not God's fault. If something else is dominating your mind or your opinion of yourself, it's not God's fault. Now, I'm talking about your opinion of yourself in light of what the Word of God says. I'm not talking about this snooty, arrogant opinion of yourself, man-made opinion because of your wealth or your prowess or your expertise or money or anything else. I'm talking about what does the Word say you are and who does the Word say you are. Your faith will never register above the words of your lips. Okay? If you're going around talking defeat, if you're going around talking failure, if you're going around talking about the problem all the time, your faith will never go higher than that, because what's coming out of your mouth is an indication of what's living in your heart. Words of your lips. Words are powerful. God created the universe with words. Did you ever think about that? It doesn't say that God went to the stockpile. It didn't say that God called the union. It didn't say that God had a contractor. You know what it says about God when he wanted something? It says that God what? Said, or God spoke, and it was what? So. He created the universe with words. Words filled with faith are the most powerful influence on our planet. Words have started every war. Words have cured the sick. Words have helped starvation. Stop. Words have helped starvation continue. You understand? It's all words, words. They're powerful. And when we speak words, words are carriers of our faith. When we speak words that contain faith, we can move things in this world. The key to overcoming sickness and problems in life is believing with your heart and confessing with your mouth. It's what got you into the family of God. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth, there's the confession part, the Lord Jesus. And if you what? Believe in your heart. There's the belief part. It's the confession and the belief. Verse 10 goes on to explain it. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believe in your heart and believe in your words. Don't say something because you read it in the Bible, or this is the way you're supposed to pray, or this is the way you got to say something you think, so I'll say it. You believe in your heart, make sure you believe in your words that you speak, because words are carriers of faith. A lot of times we miss it because we don't have faith in our words. See? Go to Ephesians, please. Now, this is something I really want to study out, but I'm just going to show you what I see. And and I'm going to go back and I'm going to check session 7, I think it is, or something, with the foundational class, because I think there's some stuff about the faith in there. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved. Then it says, through faith. See it? For by grace are you saved. Through faith. Now watch. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Okay. So what's the gift of God? Well, a lot of people say grace, but faith is the closest word there. It is the gift of God. Now look at verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's no way in the world that there's anything we can do to receive salvation. Okay? God has to give us something to enable us to receive salvation. And what God gives the believer, the gift that God gives the believer that gets him to receive salvation is faith. And it's the faith of Jesus Christ that he gives him. See, because it's not us. We can't get it. God actually gives us faith to receive salvation. How do you get that faith? Faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
Hearing. So there's a part that we do. But then he gives us faith. And it's that faith. It's through faith. We're saved through faith. Faith is a gift of God. Now, this is where I want to go back and I want to study this. Because I remember, was it faith spans a chasm?
Yes.
Was that what it was? I got to go back and I got to look at this. But that faith is not ours. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's given to us. It can't be anything we do, because the next verse says, not of works, lest any man should boast. It can't be anything. So that faith, so here's what I'm thinking. This is what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that as you hear the word of God, you believe the word of God, God gives you a measure of faith. He gives you the faith to be saved. Because you can't be saved of yourself. You need something supernatural to be saved. And what he gives you to save you, the supernatural, is faith. And once he gives you that faith, which is resident in the Holy Spirit, he never takes it away. He never takes it away. Just like he gives you the gift of Holy Spirit. You don't earn the gift of Holy Spirit. I think you get faith, and through faith, you're able to receive the Holy Spirit, the new birth. That's how I think it works. Now, you know, don't go nuts. I have to look at it. But I'm going back to the foundation of class and look at it through there and to see if I can understand it better. Because faith is a gift. He gives it to us. Because it's through faith. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. What does through faith mean? You go through. You need faith through to get you to. It's like a door. What did I say? Believing is the key, but what? Faith unlocks the door. See, these kind of things we always heard. But okay, it sounds good. But I you know, when I hear that, I think of it. Now, what did he mean? What does that mean? That's like we sang in the song tonight. I think it was 67. What's it, 67? Here. Listen, because I was thinking again. We sing, right? But listen. I know not how salvation faith to me he did impart. Now, if what I'm saying here is accurate, and I know these songs they scrutinize pretty good, that's what it's saying. He imparted salvation, faith to us. It wasn't anything we did. It was a gift. It was imparted. This is what that song says. I know not how salvation, faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves. I know not when my Lord may come. Those three verses all begin with truths of God's word. You don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. You don't know the intricacies of the Spirit. You don't know how he imparted salvation faith. But it was something, it's not something that we did. It's something that he gave us. And then we were able to utilize that. It was salvation faith. That and a quarter gets your coffee, I guess. Let's close in Hebrews. So faith is a gift of God. It's something that God gives you. And it's through the operation of that faith we receive. So what are we seeing? You got to watch the way you talk. And I'm not even talking, if you talk about yourself, it's one thing. But if you're talking about others or you're talking about, it's negative. And it's a law for whatsoever he saith he shall have. You got to watch the way you talk. If you're always talking negative, if you're always judging people, if you're always beating up people, if you're always mad at the world, if you're always, this stuff is spewing out of your mouth, you know what you are? You're toxic. This is what's on the inside of you. This will not help you. It will not bless you. These things should not be, my brothers. Can bitter come out and sweet from the same, you understand? It says that in James. It's not good. You got to watch the things you say. Now, when you go to work tomorrow, remember what I'm telling you. When you're driving home tonight, remember what I'm telling you. Don't start talking about John. Don't start talking about Mary. Don't start talking about Joe. Don't start talking about this one and that situation and that situation. And your politics and this one and this. Because you know what? You start talking that trash out of your mouth, that's negative. That's negative. A believer should endeavor to speak words that edify. Remember she said earlier how hard it is to edify people. A believer should endeavor to speak words that bring peace to other people. We should endeavor to encourage one another to good works. We should be the lights in the world, right? And lights don't go around burning things up, catching things on fire. That's not what it's meant. But we get so much in a habit of being here, saying nice things, and then, you know, I'm done, and then you go back into the world. And then you're that person in the world. That's not who you are. That's who the devil wants you to be. You're bigger than that. You're better than that. You're not a failure. You're God's kid. You're God's ambassador. You were bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. You're valuable. You need to act that way. Who's that girl, very rich girl, back in the 60s? Manson hooked up with him. Thank you. Both of them, whatever. They came from wealthy families, right? She didn't act like it. She got involved with that scumbag, right? And then what happened? Her life went to nowhere. Came from respectable or from money, from whatever, prominent. But that's the same with us. We come from royalty. What are we doing hanging around the hood? What are we doing acting like, you know, street thugs? We shouldn't be that way. So we want to watch what we say. We don't want to be ensnared by the words of our mouth. We want to understand that if we're talking negative, even if it's not about a believer, if it's about a situation, it's still not doing us any good. It's not doing us any good. Because that's coming from the inside of you. That kind of stuff shouldn't even be named amongst believers. And that's a hard thing to do, especially in the world that we live, because in the world that we live, that's what's shoved down our throats. Let's get something on somebody, and now let's everybody pile on them and say how bad and how rotten, how miserable they are. You know? Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast to the confession is the word. Homologeo is the word profession. Homo means same. Legeo means word. Let us hold fast to the confession of our what? Our faith. That's the key. I know believers don't backslide, but here's the thing. If you're going to hold fast to the confession of your faith, hold fast to the confession. Don't let it go. Because if you do, you're just going to go back to the place where you were before. And that's not a good place to be. Okay? We always want to be moving ahead, doing our best for the Father. And He's equipped us to do so. He's empowered us to do so. And He expects us to do so. So Lord, thank You for Your word. And thank You, Father, for opening this area up, opened up to us further, that we can illuminate this and that we can see the truth. And if we're getting off somewhere, we don't need to be, Father, showing us that too. But we just want to love You and serve You and love people and help them. So we thank You, Father, for these things that You've given us, and that we can be doers of Your word, as was prayed earlier, and not hearers only. And Father, that we can exercise the faith that we already have and not sit around waiting for more to come. And I thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm sorry I went a little longer than I meant to, but...